ज्योतिमरिन्दस्य ज्ञानञ्जनाशलाकाय चक्षुषुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः नमाम विष्णुपदाय कृष्णाप्रस्थाय भूतले श्रीमते भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी नीति नामिने नमस्ते सारस्वती देवे गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेष सुन्नवाधि पाश्चात्यादेशतारिणे श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिवासरी गौर भक्त वृंद हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नारं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जायमुदीयजेत् मुखाकुरोति वाचालं पङ्गुर्लं गायते गिरिं यत्कीपातमहं वन्दे श्रीगुरुं दिनतारिणं परमानन्दमाधवं श्रीचैतन्यैश्वरम् एतावान् साङ्ख्ययोगाभ्याम् स्वधर्मपरिनिष्ठया जन्मलाभपरापुंसाम् अन्ते नारायणस्मृति एतावान् साङ्ख्ययोगाभ्याम् स्वधर्मपरिनिष्ठया जन्मलाभपरापुंसाम् अन्ते नारायणस्मृति Translation by His Divine Grace Śrīla A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupāda. The highest perfection of human life, achieved either by complete knowledge of matter and spirit, by practice of mystic powers, or by the perfect discharge of occupational duty, is to remember the personality of Godhead at the end of life. Translation with repetition. The highest perfection of human life, achieved either by complete knowledge
of matter and spirit,
by practice of mystic powers, or by perfect discharge of occupational duty, is to remember the personality of Godhead at the end of life. Purport by Śrīla Prabhupāda. Narayana is the transcendental personality of Godhead beyond the material creation. Everything that is created, sustained, and at the end annihilated is within the compass of the Mahat Tattva, material principle, and is known as the material world. The existence of Narayana, or the personality of Godhead, is not within the jurisdiction of this Mahat Tattva. And as such, the name, form, attributes, etc. of Narayana are beyond the jurisdiction of the material world. by the speculation of empiric philosophy which discerns matter from spirit, or by cultivation of mystic powers which ultimately helps the performer to reach any planet of the universe or beyond the universe, or by discharge of religious duties, one can achieve the highest perfection, provided one is able to reach the stage of Narayana Smriti, or constant remembrance of the personality of Godhead. This is possible only by the association of a pure devotee who can give a finishing touch to the transcendental activities of all jnanis, yogis, or karmis, in terms of prescribed duties defined in the scriptures. There are many historical instances of the achievement of spiritual perfection, such as that of the Sanak Adi Rishis, or the nine celebrated Yogendras, who attained perfection only after being situated in the devotional service of the Lord. None of the devotees of the Lord ever deviated from the path of devotional service by taking to other methods as adopted by the jnanis or yogis. Everyone is anxious to achieve the highest perfection by his particular activity. And it is indicated herein that such perfection is Narayana Smriti, for which everyone must endeavor his best. In other words, life should be molded in such a manner that one is able to progressively remember the personality of Godhead in every step of life. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta Swami translation purport to text 6, chapter 1, canto 2 of the Srimad Bhagavatam in the matter of the first step in God realization. Everyone knows what the meaning of Narayana Smriti is? Narayana means? That's Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And Smriti, remembrance. To remember, to be absorbed in the remembrance of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, is called Narayana Smriti. So this Ante Narayana Smriti, Ante means at the end. How we end the race, how we end this life, which is very important. If we're at the end, absorbed in remembering Krishna, then we go back to Krishna. In Bhagavad Gita, there's also a verse where Krishna says, whoever remembers me at the time of leaving their body, they shall attain to me. And apart from that, whatever they're remembering at the time of leaving their body, that's what they're going to attain to. If someone's remembering their dog at the time of leaving their body, there's a very good chance that they could take birth as a dog. If someone is remembering whatever they might be remembering at that moment, sometimes you see the trees, there's one tree with a vine completely, like they grow up together. It's like somehow a tree with a vine all the way around it. There's a certain kind of tree. Sometimes that's a husband and wife who died while having sex in a moving vehicle or something. Therefore it says one should never have sex in a moving vehicle, like a train, in case there were to crash or something. Not only for that, other reasons as well. So if a wife remembers her husband at time of death, she takes birth as a man in the next life. And if the husband remembers the wife at the time of death, he takes birth as a woman. So husband and wife may again be married, but they may reverse their positions. So here it's saying that the ultimate thing we should remember at the time of leaving our bodies is Krishna. That is the perfection. Now, he explains different processes of self-realization. Sankhya, yoga, and karma, or swadharma. To be a karmi is actually a very great thing. Of course, from the point of view of devotees, sometimes they say, oh, someone's a karmi. But actually, according to Vedic terminology, a karmi is someone who's very well fixed in his religious duties. But he's only a fruitive worker. He's doing so in order to be materially happy or to go to the heavenly planets or something like that. But he's following the rules and regulations of the scriptures very carefully. Therefore, he's called karmi, that he's doing fruitive work. Fruitive work means it's according to the shastra. Karmi is not a sinful person. Karmi is a pious person. A vikarmi is a sinful person. Someone who's going against the dictations of the scripture. Of course, even by doing good karma, normally one cannot achieve the highest perfection, but they only get a better birth. By doing good works, one doesn't get liberation. It says by doing good works, then you get a birth in a good family, aristocracy, wealth, education, and good looks. This is what one can expect by doing very good works. But you still have to take birth back again in the material world and be part of the prison house of this material world. So the Gyanis, those are people who try to get free from the material world. They want to understand what is the spiritual subject matter. Sankhya Yogis, they are very analytical people. They try to understand what is matter and what is spirit, and what is the difference between matter and spirit. A Gyani is primarily involved in spirit, where Sankhya is very practically analyzing the workings of the material world with the aim of finding out what is actually eternal, what is the spiritual reality. A scientist are some kind of, almost like Sankhya, but they don't have guidance of a proper guru, so they don't understand about the spiritual reality. Otherwise, Kapila Dev, he was very analytically studying what are all the different things that happen to a person. And the conclusion was to practice Krishna consciousness, to be free from the difficulties of material world. Just like now you find that in the Vedas it's saying that a sattvic diet is a fruit, vegetables, grains, pure milk products. These are things which are in the mode of goodness. They're very good for the health. So now, nutritionalists who are really going into studying what is the effect of different kind of food on the body, they're seeing that a non-vegetarian, a meat diet, causes more cancer, causes various problems, high cholesterol, and so on. And gradually they're recommending take more vegetables, take more fruit, take more fibers and vegetables, things like that. So somehow, by their analytical study of the material world, they're coming to the same conclusion that the Vedas are already giving. But even though someone might study and come to a lot of good conclusions, it's very difficult to achieve the highest perfection just by that. But if one is able to remember Narayana at the end of life, then everything is perfect. Narayana Anta Smriti. Here's Ante Narayana Smriti. It's a very well known, these three words are very well known in the Vedic culture. Yoga Bhyam. Even the yogis, those who do Hatha Yoga and do various type of mystic yoga processes, even they may be able to levitate or do many things, but they're not guaranteed to be free from birth unless they can focus their mind on Narayana at the end. We talked last night about some mystic yogi who was all proud about his mystic powers, but he got a lesson from Abhiram Thakur. So then he took up devotional service. There's a story you know about the Brahmachari yogi who came to see Lord Chaitanya Sankirtan in Navadvip. The Lord Chaitanya would every evening chant kirtan with Srivas Thakur, and all of the devotees would gather together and they'd be chanting in ecstasy. So one young brahmachari yogi came from the forest to Navadvip. He was dressed in his special clothes made from bark of trees, had matted hair, had a stick and kamandalu, and but he went to see Srivas Thakur, and he asked Srivas Pandit whether he could see the kirtan, whether he could join the kirtan of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But Srivas said that unless you're, you know, a known devotee, they won't think of this, that you join like that. He said, well, like, I'm living in the forest, I eat berries and leaves, plants. He said, well, you're a brahmachari, you can do a stay in my house and look through the window and you can see the kirtan, but unless I get permission, I can't let you join the kirtan directly. So the yogi brahmachari went into the house of Srivas, and the kirtan, when it started, Lord Chaitanya assembled with so many devotees, and they all started to chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Rama Rama Hare Hare. The kirtan went on, but the Lord Chaitanya stopped the kirtan. He said, why am I not feeling ecstasy? Who is responsible for me not feeling ecstasy today? So all the devotees looked at each other. They were worried. What did I do today? What aparadha did I commit? Every devotee was so naturally humble that they all immediately didn't think, well, it must couldn't be me. It must be the other guy. Instead, they're all thinking, it must be me. What did I do? I'm so fallen. Somehow my fallen nature is impeding in Lord Chaitanya's having ecstasy. So they're thinking, what did I do wrong today? And Srivas, he thought, I must be the fault, because this brahmachari yogi, maybe he shouldn't be watching the kirtan. So he said, well, there's one brahmachari yogi who came, wanted to join the kirtan, so I said he could look through my window in my house. Lord Chaitanya said, bring that yogi. Who is this yogi? So they brought the brahmachari yogi, came out with his stick and his kamandalu and the bark on his body and the hair matted and everything. Little scrubby beard. And he came out, and Lord Chaitanya said, you know, who are you? What do you do? So I'm a yogi. I practice the Eightfold Mystics yoga system. I meditate in the forest. I'm living off the berries and the leaves in the forest and meditating. He's a little bit arrogant. The Lord Chaitanya said, what are you doing here in the city? You're coming here to show off your so-called renunciation. and get some cheap adoration from the city folk, because they respect people who look renounced. But actually, in your mind, you're thinking about sense gratification. And you're attached to fame, distinction, and adoration. You're not actually very absorbed in spiritual meditation. But you put on a good show. These devotees here, they may be householders and students, but they're fully absorbing themselves in Krishna consciousness. Therefore, they're much more advanced than you are. You're not qualified to be in this kirtan yet. You please go outside. Take him to the door. So you got the sauce. Let's take him to the door. Take him outside. Boom. Jai Sisi Gaurani Thai Ki. Then they started the kirtan again. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hrivo, Hrivo! Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
And the brahmachari was sitting outside, and he was thinking, had really gotten smashed. They were sitting there meditating on what happened. And he said, it's true. Whatever Lord Chaitanya said is absolutely true. You get kind of bored sitting in the forest meditating. Surely I'm a imitator yogi. And it was true, those devotees who were chanting, their consciousness was in another world. They were totally absorbed in a meditation. Even though they were singing and dancing, they were actually in samadhi. I'm really not qualified at all. Truly I'm not qualified. What I can understand is, although I'm not qualified and the Lord is so all-knowing, He must have known that I was there right from the beginning. But he let me watch the kirtan for at least 15, 20 minutes. Even though I am so unqualified. The Lord is so merciful that he allowed me to see that beautiful kirtan. Maybe one day I'll be able to become a devotee and be qualified to join that sankirtan of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And like this, he started to cry, feeling himself very unqualified. Inside, the kirtan was going on. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Chaitanya stopped the kirtan. He said, where is that brahmachari yogi? He's outside, my lord. He's put him outside. Yes, I know. Now you can bring him back in. Now he's qualified to join the kirtan. Harivo! Itaigo Premanande Harivo! So we cannot enter into the Sankirtan of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu easily in a very proud, arrogant manner. But if we very humbly approach the Lord, then it's easy to penetrate it's easy to get his mercy and to be admitted. So, even in the Patanjali Yoga system, in the books of Patanjali, it says that in order to advance in yoga, one also needs Hari Bhakti. One needs devotion to Hari. And that the perfection of yoga is when one has pure devotion to the Lord. It's not that the yoga system is impersonal. We meditate on the super soul in the heart. And ultimately, they also appreciate that devotion is the perfection. So here it's explaining that for all these different processes, that one can actually achieve the perfection of having been born as a human being simply by remembering Narayana at the end of life. Narayana Smriti, someone may say, well then what's the problem? I just enjoy life, and at the end of life I'll just remember Narayana. It'd be very simple. Why do all this chanting and austerities when I can just remember Narayana at the end? Of course, the thing is that normally people will think whatever they're attached to. So think of the thing that they're most attached to. So if we're chanting the Lord's name and engaging in His service, then we maintain an attachment for the Lord throughout our life. It's like a fiber that's holding everything together. So through all our different activities, the Lord is a common denominator, the common central pivot point in our different activities. So whether one is whatever process one is engaging in, this remembrance of Narayana, taking shelter of Krishna, is the most important aspect. So a person gets habituated to remembering Krishna, so then at the end of life it's very easy also to remember Krishna. Otherwise Srila Prabhupada tells the story how when he had a friend in Allahabad who was industrialist, and he went to see him when he was in the hospital, and the doctor just told him that has very little time to live. So then Srila Prabhupada was witnessing what was going on, and the man held the doctor's hand and said, "Please doctor, give me just one more year. I've just invested 500,000 rupees in my industry and it will double its value in 1 year, so just let me live one more year." And the doctor, you know, what the doctor can do is like, it's not in his hand. And he said, "Well, there's nothing I can do." And it struck Srila Prabhupada that here, you know, what is it? Okay, he's got, you know, maybe he's got so many millions now, and he just invested $500,000. It'll become 1 million after. After 1 year, how his position will be any better? After 1 year, even if he leaves, he's not going to be able to take the $500,000 or the 1 million with him. And how is he preparing himself for the next life? The whole purpose of human birth is that after this birth we should have a better destination than where we came from. And this person is so totally absorbed in his business that he's not even thinking. The doctor is telling him, "You're going to die any moment. You're going to leave your body." He's not thinking, "What's going to happen? What's the future for me?" In India, there was a very famous actor called Uttam Kumar. He was kind of like the Crocodile Dundee hero of the screen in India. He'd do all the special leaping and jumping and fighting and whatever. He was like a real big hero. But the doctor, he suddenly got some kind of a disease, and the doctor came to see him, and it came out in the paper. It was like a thing that he had passed away. So the final thing that happened, the doctor came and told him that you're going to die. you know, very, very little time to live. All the symptoms of their person leaving his body. So then the man, he grabbed his doctor's hand. He said, "But doctor, doctor, I don't want to live. I don't want to die. I don't want to die. Save me, save me. I want to live. Save me, doctor." And he just finished. So all the newspaper men, because he's a big celebrity, so they all came and asked the doctor, "Look, your patient died holding your hand, begging you to help him. Don't you feel bad about that? Why didn't he help him?" He said, "No, I don't feel bad. I helped him so many times. It's not the first time this happened. I helped him so many times. It's only this one time I failed." I thought that was quite interesting. So then there was a big thing, what to do. I remember the wife was thinking, so I said, because she's a big celebrity, he should be cremated with sandalwood. You know, sandalwood is very expensive. So they're using some ordinary wood. They decided to use sandalwood. And it doesn't hardly matter what you cremate the body with. The soul's already gone. They wanted to keep up the standard. So he had a chance. The doctor gave him a warning. You just have a chance. You just have a few minutes to live. What are you going to do? The whole Srimad Bhagavatam is being spoken in that moment. Sukadev Goswami came because Parikshit Maharaj was given the warning. He had 7 days to live. After 7 days, he was going to leave his body. So he called all the spiritual leaders of the universe together. And he asked all of them, what is the duty of a person who is about to die, about to leave his body? How can he achieve perfection in the human life? And in general, for everyone, what is the perfection of life? So, there was big debates going on. Somebody was saying, well, you do good works, in 7 days, how many good works can you do? I mean, you're guaranteed to go. They couldn't guarantee that you get a perfection in 7 days of good works. And someone is saying, well, you do a yoga system. A yoga system, it takes years just to learn how to sit properly. What to speak of, you know, 7 days, it wasn't enough. Like every one of the spiritual processes, the 7 days was a big factor. You know, they're all willing to give you perfection, but it would take, you know, quite a bit of time. But Sukadev Goswami showed up. Everybody stood up except for his father and guru, offered him all respect. He was liberated from birth. He had been taught the science of Krishna consciousness, the science of the Srimad Bhagavatam, directly by his father Vyasadeva, while he was in the womb of the mother. So when he was asked the same question by Parikshit Maharaj, he said, 7 days. 7 days, it's a long time. There's no problem in liberating you within 7 days. Because there was one Maharaj Kadwanga, and he was able to be liberated, he was able to achieve the perfection in one moment, in one muhurta. So there was an interplanetary war going on, and according to the in the history of the universe, between and the most powerful good powers of the universe were matched against the most powerful evil powers, and they're having like interplanetary wars. At that time, the devas, the good powers, they recruited the king of the earth planet, Kadwanga Maharaj. Although he was a human being, he was very religious and he had some spiritual power. And so there was some reason why he was able to be victorious against even the much more powerful demons when he was empowered by the devas. Sometimes human beings can do wonderful things if they get divine power. So he was victorious, and the good won out in this particular battle, and the demons were driven back down to their lower regions in the universe. The devas were very pleased with Kadvanga Maharaj, and they offered him, "We'll give you anything you want. You just tell us, what do you want?" So the devas had the power to give fabulous material benefits. So the first question Kadvanga Maharaj asked, pretty smart question, "So how long do I have to live?" Right. And what's the use of asking for so many things? First, to find out how do I long have to stay in this body to enjoy it. And they told him, "Well, you have exactly one muhurta. That's about 48 and a half minutes." I said, "Then I think I don't need anything from you. What I want is you just send me immediately, instantaneously, I want to go back to my Krishna temple. I want to surrender there before my deities, and I want it to be in association of all the devotees when I leave my body. I think this time around, there's nothing you have that I need except for that." So they sent him back by their special methods of transportation, immediately to his temple. And when he went and he paid his flat out obeisances in front of the Lord Krishna, and he surrendered to Krishna, saying, "I'm completely surrendering you to you, Narayana, to you, Krishna." And by totally surrendering to Krishna and being absorbed in remembering Krishna, left his body like that, he immediately went back to the spiritual world. So he really had his priorities straight. You know, he didn't play around. "I got 45 minutes. Let's enjoy for 46. You know, I have last two." He didn't want to take any chance. 48 minutes? Okay, that's hardly enough time to remember Narayana. But anyway, so in that one moment, he could fix himself in Krishna's consciousness and he could go back to Godhead. So Sukadeva Goswami said, "You got 7 days. Where's the problem? You can easily achieve perfection also." So that's how the whole Bhagavatam began. Now they're both seated, and Sukadeva Goswami is explaining all these things to Parikshit Maharaj. So it's very important, because Parikshit Maharaj, he's at the end. So Ante Narayana Smriti is most important to him, because he's at the end. You know, by this time, maybe only has 6 days left. One day I might have already gone by, or a good part of the day, getting up to this second book of the Bhagavatam. Time is running out. So he is being reassured by Sukadeva Goswami. "You have nothing to worry about. No matter what a person may be, whether he's a yogi, a karmi, or a gyani, or the real perfection is when you can remember Narayana, remember Krishna at the end of life. You should be Krishna conscious at the end." All the different processes are like rivers. Just like this here, we're by the side of the Brisbane River, isn't it? This is the Brisbane River. And this river goes into the ocean eventually. So it even rises and falls with the tides. That happens up to a certain distance. Even the Ganges is a tidal river up to the Triveni. But then up to Mayapur doesn't reach the tide. Tide doesn't reach. You don't get up and down movement. Up to a certain level you do, about halfway up to Mayapur. One time the ocean came right up to Mayapur. To Navadvip. I was feeling so much eagerness to reach Navadvip Dham and get the blessing of Lord Chaitanya that the ocean waters came up to Navadvip, to a place called Samudragara. Samudra means ocean in Sanskrit. So the ocean tide came up to that point, where it never came up that high, must be about 200 kilometers from the ocean, roughly. So it never came up that high. This time it came up to get the blessing of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And then the ocean and the personified personality of the ocean were discussing the personality of the Ganges. And the ocean was glorifying the Ganges, that you're so fortunate because Lord Chaitanya is bathing in your waters. And the Ganges said, well, he only was here 24 years and he went to Jagannath Puri, and every day he was bathing in your water. So you're most fortunate. I said, no, he only bathed in my waters for the 18 years he was in Jagannath Puri, but he's eternally in Navadvip Dham. So he's always in your waters, visibly or invisibly. So when we go on Navadvip Parikrama, we visit the place of Samudragara, where the ocean, through the tidal movement, came up to Navadvip to get the blessing of Lord Chaitanya. So anyway, here we're talking about the rivers. They all go into the ocean. So it's like that. Take the ocean as like Krishna consciousness. There's so many processes, but ultimately, being conscious of Krishna at the end of life is the perfection. If one is not God conscious, then ultimately they will not, how they'll be successful. Again, they'll have to take birth in some material situation. Due to their pious activities, certainly they'll be better situated. They'll be able to continue in their practice of yoga. But the perfection is achieved when they can be fully Krishna conscious at the end of life. So if you start off trying to be Krishna conscious, if a person practices Krishna consciousness right from the beginning, of course that is perfect. It's not that one has to do karma, jnana, sankhya, or yoga before being a devotee. It might help some people to be detached from the material world. But the process of devotional service itself is complete. It doesn't depend on other processes. But the other processes are not complete until they finally bring you to the level of devotion to Krishna. Narayana is beyond this material world. Why is it that simply remembering Narayana, remembering Krishna, can help us? Because he is beyond the material world. If we're remembering him, that means our consciousness is beyond the material world. We go to where our consciousness is situated at the time of death. If our consciousness is beyond the material world, we go beyond the material world. If we're beyond the material world, that means liberation. If Narayana was within the material world, we would come back to the material world. But since he's beyond it, we leave it. Anything else we're remembering of the material world brings us back again into the material world. So we follow the instructions of the spiritual master, then it's Prabhupada mentions here, we need to perform this in the association of pure devotee who can give a finishing touch to the transcendental activities. So we take shelter of a bona fide spiritual master, and under his guidance he counsels us how we can keep Krishna in the center of life. Of course, basically chanting of Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, is recommended for everyone. It's the Maha Mantra of this age. But since few people are able to chant 24 hours a day the Maha Mantra, they're working for their existence or they have to do so many other type of activities. So they need some routine and some guidelines and some advice how to mold their life so Krishna always remains in the center. So that way this guidance of the spiritual master is important. Sometimes a little error can cause one to get detoured. Just like Bharat Maharaj, he was a great emperor, son of the incarnation of Godhead Rishabhdeva. He renounced his whole kingdom and went into the forest and was meditating. And he was also very Krishna conscious. When he would remember Krishna, tears would come in his eyes. He had reached a level of ecstatic love for Krishna. But somehow, due to lightning, a deer was killed, and just at the time of giving birth to the foe, a baby deer. Baby deers are called foes, right? Fawns. To the fawn. Then, or the does and fawns, yeah. So then the fawn had no one to turn to, so he brought up the fawn and it became an affectionate little pet. Because the fawn, for the fawn, it was like his mother, father, everything. So then the fawn grew up to be a deer. But would always stay there in the ashram. When Bharat Maharaj was meditating, go and lick the Bharat Maharaj. When he was dying, he was going and licking his face. And Bharat was thinking, who's going to take care of the deer? And he left his body. So instead of being Krishna conscious, he was deer conscious. Instead of thinking that, Krishna will have to take care of the deer, I have to focus my mind on Krishna. He got slightly deviated. As a result, next birth he took birth as a deer. But because he was such a great devotee, he remembered his previous life. Then he was thinking, how did I get in this body? I was the emperor of the entire world, I'd given up everything, and I had just a little bit of carelessness, I ended up in a deer body. So next time, he wanted to be sure that next time I take birth, I'm not going to mess it up. Be real careful to simply remember Krishna my whole life. I won't slip even for a minute. So how could he get deviated like that? Because he never consulted his guru. He never consulted anybody. He was there alone. What should he do with his deer? The fact that he was letting the deer get so affectionate to him and he was thinking about the deer, he didn't consult anyone whether that was a danger or not. So it might be a very small thing. One might be doing 99% great in Krishna consciousness, but the guru may notice that there's some problem, that 1% problem can be enough to deviate us, cause us to take another birth. So the guru's duty is to pick out what are the defects and to give guidance so we don't get detoured. We don't get off the path. So that's called, Prabhupada calls it the finishing touch. You know the story about the crane and the bull. How the crane got detoured from his swadharma. You know what a crane is? What do they eat? So where do they stand on their legs in the rivers and lakes mainly? Ponds of water, and they wait for a fish to come by, isn't it? Then they real fast they go in the water and eat and get the fish. So here was a very intelligent crane standing in the water waiting for a fish to come by. This is what all cranes do. It's like their duty, their normal activity. Nothing wrong for a crane to eat a fish. Humans have got their food and cranes have got their food. So for cranes, the food is fish. Just like it's not sinful for a tiger to eat a deer or something. Yeah, they're tigers, what do you expect? That's their food. They're carnivorous animals. So a crane, they're fish eaters. So he's standing there a long time. It's getting hot. It's a hot summer day. Sun is beating down. No fish are coming. He's getting hungry. Just waiting and waiting. And this so happened, by the side of the lake, a bull came to drink water. And when the bull turned around and started walking away, the crane looked, and lo and behold, the crane saw a big fish hanging from the back of the bull, between his legs. Obviously, it wasn't really a fish. It was the male, whatever, testicles or whatever of the bull. And but the bird thought it was a fish. And he thought, what am I doing here standing in the water in the hot sun, you know, nothing's happening, when right there's a fish ready to fall down any moment from that bull. So he left the water and started following the bull, waiting for the fish to fall. So this is easy. Why should I, you know, I can get happiness quick instead of waiting so long in the sun. But, you know, after walking quite a bit of ways, the bull's looking, you know, what is this bird doing, you know? And the bird's walking, you know, come on, fishy, come on, fishy, fall down. And nothing's happening. So then the bird thought, let me just help this. I don't know what's wrong with this fish, why it doesn't fall, you know. So let me help the fish to fall. I'll just give a little tap, you know. I'm sure it'll just, you know, fall right off. So he goes, gives a few pecks. You can imagine the bull doesn't appreciate too much. So the bull just, pow, gives him a kick. And like, get out of here, you know. And the bird gets smashed back, you know. Just occupational hazards, too much. You know? Like, just want to enjoy the fish, and then, you know, this bull is giving me such a hard time. Of course, the bull's thinking, what is wrong with this bird? You know, why is he picking at me? So then the bird goes again, starts pecking, you know, let me give another chance. Pow! Kicks him again. This goes on for a while till the bird finally gets, pow! Really gets smashed by the bull. And he said, I think I was better off in the water. At least you don't get kicked like that. So, with a wistful glance at the fish behind the bull, oh well, back to the water. He flew back to the lake and stood there in the water waiting for a real fish to come. So do you understand the moral of the story? Who is the crane? No. A spirit soul in what state of existence? Conditioned state. Can we get a little closer?
Behind the bull is condition. The water is natural. That's natural constitution.
Right, and the water is the natural constitution. The bird is a devotee. A bird is someone trying to get self-realization. It's a conditioned soul trying to get liberated. And the fish is allegorically self-realization. That ultimate happiness of God realization. So the real fish is in the water. And the real process for getting it for that bird is to stand in the water and wait for the fish to come by and catch it. And then the bird, he sees an illusory fish and the bull. What is that illusory fish? Yeah, but then allegorically, you know, kind of get to the allegorical. Maya. What is Maya? The illusory energy, which is false promise of enjoyment. The illusory happiness of the senses. Although we try to gratify, we try to get satisfaction through gratifying the senses, you don't get satisfied. For all your good efforts, you get kicked by the material nature. Didn't you ever hear that before, getting kicked by Maya? So he's getting, in this sense, that devotee, he's in the path of Krishna consciousness, and he thinks, oh, I could be happy there. So he gets distracted, and he gets, sometimes it might be Maya, or it might be Maya covered as some kind of alternative spiritual process, which seems like a quick hit. You get it real quick. Somehow he's getting bewildered, and he's going after something which appears to be happiness, but it's not. It appears to be self-realization, but it's not. So finally, of course, he's very fortunate. He goes back into the water, and he finally gets his fish. Of course, we're so conditioned, no meat eating, no fish, no, it's a thing, you know. You gotta get out of that condition. For a crane, it's all right to have fish. I gave you the hint in the beginning. We're not crane, we're human beings, so for us, we shouldn't eat fish. But for cranes, it's okay. That's their swadharma, that's their constitutional position. So it's like our constitutional position is to eat Krishna prasadam and to engage in Krishna's service. So it's like that. We get misled. Illusion is so strong. We think, oh, what am I doing? I could be happy very quickly. But the process of devotional service takes its time. Srila Prabhupada said it's a gradual process. Sometimes someone wants to, you know, joins the process and they think, you know, well, I'll probably be, you know, God realized within the next few days or months. But it may take the entire lifetime to be God realized. Or it may take many years. Prabhupada said it took him 20 years to realize Krishna. Many people, they only realize Krishna at the end of life. Through the whole life of practice, when they remember Krishna at the end, they go back to Krishna. To realize Krishna during our lifespan is a very, very great achievement. For yogis, they won't realize Krishna for many, many births. Bahunam janmanam ante gyanavang mang prapadyante. Reaching Krishna is not easy in that sense. I mean, it's not a cheap thing. It's a very great thing, a very great achievement. The greatest, the param dham, as it says in this verse, janmalaba parapungsam. Janmalaba, the perfection of life. The highest perfection of life, can't expect that one can get it without following the process. Of course, if you just have 1 minute left and you take shelter of Krishna, in 1 minute you can achieve it. But nobody knows exactly how much time they have left. So then we had to just be practicing all the time. But we pray to Gaur Nitai for their special mercy that we can be Krishna conscious right now. We don't want to have to wait till we leave our body. We can be Krishna conscious even now. We can achieve love for Krishna while we're alive. Then we had to be very focused. We had to be careful not to get this misled like the bird and start chasing after bull's testes and things, you know, thinking that, you know, chasing after the phantasmagoria of the material world, thinking that this is what's going to make me happy. What I really need to be happy is not God consciousness, but so many other things. We know that ultimate happiness can only be achieved in Krishna. Then according to our nature and according to our situation, we adjust our life so that we can progress, we can satisfy whatever material needs we have in such a way that it doesn't detour us from our spiritual objective. So everyone must endeavor his best. But Srila Prabhupada just give a nice mantra. Everyone must endeavor his best. We get the guidance from the spiritual master, we have the process, and we have to endeavor our best we can. Life should be molded in such a manner that one is able to progressively remember the personality of Godhead in every step of life. That's why for the devotees, their lives are always centered with Krishna. Brahmacharya life is very free and simple. They can easily remember Krishna. Sometimes the mind is not able to settle down in that ashram, so then they take a very responsible step. They take grihastha life. And that's a sacrifice to take so many responsibilities, husband, wife. And the secret is to keep Krishna in the center. And someone then, children are growing up, they take vanapas, they retire. Then they fully dedicate themselves again. They kind of retire themselves from so many material activities and focus much all their energy in Krishna's service, or the majority of their energy. And then there's the renounced order, sannyas, one is thought, word, and deed, giving everything to Krishna. But Krishna, 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 it's all, Krishna is the central point. So whatever phase of life one's going through, the point is to do that particular phase, but keep Krishna in the center. As soon as we take Krishna out of the center, we're in trouble. We're going after the false fish. We're getting misled further and further away from the lake. Maybe so many fish already swam by where the bird was standing, could have already got it. Krishna conscious realization, but he became impatient. So that's why Rupa Goswami says, first we need enthusiasm, next thing we need is patience. Enthusiasm to go on with our full energy, but even if we don't achieve success immediately when we hope for it, even if it seems, just like sometimes you're climbing a mountain and you get over and you think this is the peak, this is it, and you get there and find it's just one of the foothills. It's another mountain over that. Sometimes we have to go over various levels to finally reach Krishna. So that requires patience. In order to be patient, then you need also determination and conviction that, yes, if I stick to the process, I will be successful. That there's no better alternative. See, that poor bird, he thought there was a better alternative, so he got bewildered. And that's where we need to be thoroughly convinced through the philosophy, through the example of other great saints in the future, in the past, who achieved Krishna consciousness. That this is a process which is guaranteed to bring all the success, and we shouldn't allow ourselves to be distracted or deviated. Well, I'll give some time for questions.
Is that
If they can hear it. If they can hear it. If you're intoxicated, your senses don't work so great. Consciousness is clouded. They might not hear so well. There's a story how Lord Chaitanya was walking with his associates and he happened to walk by a group of drunkards. And they were friendly drunkards. And they said, "Hey, look, there's Gaura Hari, there's Gauranga, yes, there's that Gauranga." And one said, "Wow, does he dance nice. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna." You know, and he's, even he ran behind Lord Chaitanya and he's like, you know, imitating a little bit, "Hari Bol, Hari Bol." And some of the other devotees, you know, they were getting a little upset, you know. "Should we do something to stop him?" They looked to Lord Chaitanya. Lord Chaitanya didn't bother him. He just kept walking. So they followed for a little bit, chanting Hari Bol and Hare Krishna, and then got tired of the play, went back to where he was seated with his other drunkard friends. And some of the devotees said, "Why didn't you stop him, Lord Chaitanya?" He felt it was very offensive what he was doing. And Lord Chaitanya said, "It wasn't offensive, chanting the holy names. But he's drunk. So the effect of the alcohol will wear off tomorrow. By tomorrow he'll be sober." Well, anyway, that effect of that dose will wear off by tomorrow. But the effect of having chanted the holy names will remain with him eternally. So since he was chanting the holy names, why stop him? He'll get benefit for that. So although he was drunk, Lord Chaitanya said that by his chanting he gets benefit. That's the only reference I can think of in the scripture about someone chanting when they're intoxicated.
Million 400,000
species of human.
But not the same kind, there are different kinds of humans also.
400,000 kinds, yeah.
Altogether, it makes it 400,000. So, my question is that at the time of death, you can remember, it is easy to remember some humans. Very easy.
Already went through. You already went through the 8 million species and finally came up to human. For a while. Just like someone was saying, what if you're very intoxicated? That time you may not be thinking of anything. Your consciousness may be so degenerated that it's practically at the level of some animal. That's the richest cat in the world, $500 million. Of course, it's after the cat dies and the money will go to different charities. She's got it in the will, but for that moment, the cat was worth $500 million or whatever. Still alive, I guess still alive. So, I mean, that lady, when she died, she was probably thinking about her cat. There's a good chance of it. Who can say what she was thinking about? Some people, they may think about Jesus, or they may think about some spiritual. So they go to the Prabhupada, so they go to the planet of Jesus, which is the planet, the material world, heavenly planet. Different people, according to what they're thinking about. There's so many things you can think about. Some people, they may think about their dog, or their cat, or whatever. Someone that they may even think about, but you know, they may be religious people, so they take birth as human. It's true. Prabhupada explained how this Ravi Shankar, the famous sitar player, so he took birth as a sitar player for 9 births. This is his 9th birth as a sitar player, as a musician. So now he's like, you know, world famous with the Beatles and so many different people. He's playing Madison Square Garden and everything. So you find, you know, some people that are really into music, or someone's really into art, or they're really, or they're sort of scientists, and they say, I almost broke through, I couldn't break that, you know, what is that molecule in that plant? So they may take birth again as scientists, not necessarily take birth as a plant, but, you know, it depends, you know, it's hard to say, but they could take birth again and again as scientists until they achieve what they wanted to achieve. They'll take birth as a musician. So maybe this life they're not going to be the number 1 musician. They'll be a 3rd rate. Next life they'll be 2nd rate. And after that they make it to be 1st rate. It might take many births. We recently in Atlanta, Georgia, we have a big Panihati festival, and at the part of the festival of India, we had different types of seminars, and one of the seminars was organized by a very prominent doctor, Dr. Robin Quayle, who is an expert in parapsychology, and she had performed 20,000 regressions, hypnotic regressions. Different people, and she had so many studies of people who had out-of-body experience, near-death experience. So we had a discussion on reincarnation, near-death experience, and out-of-body experience. You know, I mean, they have so many case histories. It's quite interesting. You hear some of the different stories, experiences people have. You know. Of course, philosophically, the Bhagavad Gita, I mean, they'll go on talking about all the histories, and it's very interesting, and people, but people never really understand what does it mean. Where the Bhagavad Gita doesn't give you so many different case histories, just 1 or 2 is enough. Well, Bhagavad Gita doesn't give any as such, but other Puranas give. Bhagavad Gita just says what the philosophy is, that we're a spirit soul, and we're covered with a subtle body and a gross body. And when the gross body dies, the subtle body goes with the soul to take a new birth. Just like you change clothes, you change bodies. It's very simple. But of course people, they'd much rather hear all the kind of gory details and the interesting things that happen. They never come to the conclusion of really how to get out of the cycle of birth and death. But what has happened is now so many people, she says that she feels it's due to the modern medical ability to resuscitate dying people and keep people alive even though they have no more living symptoms in the body. That's her theory, that this has allowed many more people than normal, and it was recorded in the past, to have out-of-body and near-death experiences. So what's happened, all these people with these experiences, when they're go out of their body, they're in the hospital room and looking down, seeing their body sitting there, seeing the doctors and everyone. You know, when they come back to their body, their whole vision of life has changed. You know, they see that there's I'm not the body. I'm something, you know, I was out of the body. It was like, you know, they don't really know how to digest it. I mean, many people come to me and ask me, what does it mean? I had this experience. I was being operated. I was in a coma. I could see the doctors. I could see them talking. She's not going to live, this, that. So then I came back into the body. I went to my priest, he couldn't explain it, said, you know, it's a mystery, we don't know. There's very few people that are willing even to listen to people like that, but it's a scientific fact, it's happening. People, it's a reality, and for Krishna consciousness, there's nothing unusual about it at all. So because so many people are experiencing these things, now the number one hit sellers in books, the top 10, two or three of them are about out-of-body and near-death experiences. So people, more and more, the generation, the young people today, for that, like when I grew up, the first time I heard about reincarnation was when I was in the university. A visiting professor told the life of Buddha, and that was the very first time I heard about reincarnation, didn't even hear about it. The concept never entered into my ear until I was in university. But now, movies, books, you know, everywhere, I mean, people are aware that reincarnation is at least of the concept, and how much they understand about it, I don't know, but they're becoming more and more aware. So we're in a different world. They found that now most of the people under 25 years of age believe in reincarnation. And most of the old people, a lot of them, they still don't know about it. They're not very clear about it. They're kind of all paranoid about it. About 30% of those over 25 believe in North America, and under 25, about 80 or 90%. Tremendous percentage of people believing. So we're like in a different world now. It's a completely different world than it was, you know, 25 years ago when Prabhupada reached North America and reached Australia and reached Europe and these places. People had a different view on life. And gradually those things are changing. So Prabhupada said that by the presence of Krishna consciousness, by distributing a lot of books, there will be changes in the world. So we're seeing that with the passing of time, there are a lot of changes, and people are becoming more aware about more subtle things. The New Age movement, and so many movements are there where people are aware about astral projection, reincarnation, and so on. So it's true that a person can take birth many times as a human being. That's why Krishna says, Bahunam Janmanam Ante, many, many births. A knowledgeable person, a jnani, will take before he realizes me. The danger is to go back in animal kingdom. At least if you're a human being, you have a hope to get out. That's why normally human beings were supposed to be liberated. And animals are coming up from the animal kingdom, so there wouldn't be too much overpopulation. Now the population is increasing because human beings are not getting liberated, and they keep circling around, and new creatures are coming up and taking birth as human beings. So if more people became God conscious, then it would alleviate the population problem. They'd go back to Godhead, wouldn't have to come back as human beings. You're going to chant a new question? You're satisfied with the previous?
Yes.
Okay, then give someone else a chance. You had two. Lord Chaitanya is Krishna. No problem. Which pastime? Lord Chaitanya is also in Goloka Vrindavan. Lord Chaitanya has one portion in Goloka Vrindavan where he's chanting Hare Krishna. There's four portions. There's Vrindavan, Dwarka, Mathura, and Svetadvipa, where Lord Chaitanya is there. So devotees of Lord Chaitanya simultaneously achieve Radha Krishna and as well as Lord Chaitanya. It's a special bonus. Yeah. No loss. saw his hand over here.
Can I ask you about, you said that Prabhupada said that it took him 20 years to realize Krishna?
He had a comment like that one time.
So here about Prabhupada said he never forgot Krishna and his child, you know, living around Krishna and everything.
Well, I don't know how to really take that comment that Prabhupada made, and I don't think I'm qualified to comment on his comment, really. But just speaking in terms of principle, that we can remember Krishna our whole life, but that to realize Krishna, just like Vyasadeva realized the entire spiritual worlds and Krishna and the material world, and how that, like, realization is another special experience where you realize you actually are experiencing Krishna on a higher level in a more complete way. So someone can be remembering Krishna. It's just like the gopis or even Lord Chaitanya would be remembering Krishna, but then sometimes Lord Chaitanya would go into trance and he would be with Radha and Krishna and the gopis. He would be transported and actually be with Krishna. So that's another level of remembering Krishna. Or someone may be worshipping Krishna, like there's a story how there's one devotee was worshipping his whole life and then the Mother Ganges, but then he could actually see the Mother Ganges when she came out to worship Lord Chaitanya. So that time he would feel that I have now realized the Ganges. I have actually seen the Ganges' personality, the deity of the Ganges, my worshipable deity. It's like you're worshipping the deity every day, you're remembering Krishna. And then maybe the pujari is thinking, I wonder whether the sweet rice was too hot. And then all of a sudden the deity said, it wasn't too hot. It was all right. Right. There's some great devotees. The deities start talking with the devotees. The godbrother of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, his deity used to regularly talk with him. He used to talk with the deity. So they went and asked Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur about Bhaktisiddhanta's Babaji, and then he said, no use of talking about him. He's our Nitya Siddha. He's already, in this life, while living, he's entered into the eternal pastime. He's not, you can't understand what he's doing. Something like that. I don't know exactly, like, paraphrasing it, don't take it word for word, but something to that effect. He's beyond that. Because he would sometimes scold his deities. He'd take the deities down, bathe them in the Ganges. The people, he was pretty amazing type of personality. One time he called all the dogs in Navadvipa, he put out leaf plates. And he called all the dogs, and all the dogs came, sat down in a row, didn't move. They served prasad to them. Then they all took prasad. When they were finished, they got up and left. People still talking about it after 50 years. And stuff. So there are some people, they realize Krishna, and that means that they realize Krishna in the heart. Krishna is directly face to face, they can see Krishna. He's talking with them, they're talking with Krishna. So realizing Krishna and being remembering Krishna is two different levels. Devotee may be remembering Krishna, his pastimes, his devotees, and they think of Krishna time of death, they go back to Krishna. But if you're remembering Krishna, all of a sudden Krishna just starts to reveal, you can just get spiritual vision, like Arjuna got spiritual vision, could see the universal form. You see Krishna in your heart, you can see the super soul. It's like the yogis realize super soul. You can realize super soul. Krishna can reveal himself in the heart. So Srila Prabhupada was talking about realization. I heard he passed a comment like that one time. Well, it took me 20 years to realize Krishna. Not that he was remembering Krishna his whole life, even as a child. Never forgot Krishna. If we would go on remembering Krishna our whole life, at one point we can also realize Krishna. We can face to face see Krishna with spiritual vision. We had to be patient. It's not like, okay, I've been already a bhakti for 3 months, you know, how come I'm not realizing Krishna? It may take a while. We had to get rid of our anarthas, we had to be fixed up. We had to go on remembering Krishna day and night. And we do it long enough, and we get a little mercy from Guru and Krishna, we can realize Krishna also. Krishna will reveal himself to us. He'll appear before us in his original spiritual form and give us the spiritual vision to be able to see him. After that, we get a much higher level of remembrance of Krishna. After that, we can get Krishna prema. So usually before one realizes Krishna, they already have ecstatic love for Krishna. They're already crying for Krishna. They have intense desire to see Krishna, to serve Krishna. And then at some very, what's the word, climatic moment, then Krishna suddenly reveals himself to the devotee. There was one great king, Navadvip Parikrama, we visit, the king of Suvarna. He was chanting, Gauranga! 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 What did he chant?
Gauranga!
Gauranga! Gauranga! We went on chanting and chanting, and then finally, Gauranga appeared before him. When he actually saw the golden form, he was remembering Gauranga all the time, but when he was picturing, when Gauranga really appeared right in front of him, the golden form, with effulgence, with his garland, with the smell, with his fragrance, everything, and Gauranga's presence, he went mad. He jumped up and fell down, offered obeisances. He looked up, and Gauranga was gone. Just for a second, he revealed himself. Then he said, Gauranga, Gauranga, Gauranga. He's trying again and again, crying. No. And he was just like feeling so much separated. Then his desire for seeing Lord Chaitanya had increased a million times because he saw just even a second. And Lord Chaitanya said, actually, you weren't fully qualified to see me. But I just wanted to give you a little mercy. So you appear as my devotee, my associate, when I come and appear in the Kali Yuga. This was before Lord Chaitanya appeared that he was worshipping. So he became, what's it, Subuddhi Rai, Buddhi Mantakan. Just like Narada Muni, he was chanting, he was meditating, all of a sudden he could realize Krishna in the heart. And he was like a rocket, he was shot up into the highest realm of ecstasy. But then Krishna disappeared. Then he was trying again. He was using the mystic yoga system of meditation for realizing Krishna's trying. But he couldn't realize Krishna again. Realization of Krishna is not mechanical. Krishna decides to just reveal himself to the devotee. Then Krishna spoke to him in a very sweet, deep voice and told him also that I'm just giving you a taste, like giving you a revelation. So you'll come to me later. And then, of course, he continued to remember that form of Krishna in his heart his whole life. And when he passed away, it was like a lightning. all of a sudden he left his body, and the body was lying there. He was in a spiritual form. Because he was so Krishna conscious, he got his spiritual form of Narada Muni. And the other material form was just lying there, the material body, and he has his own Atma developed its spiritual form. Instant liberation, no pain, no suffering, just we should be, this is a concept of realization as compared to remember. Smriti, you don't have to realize Krishna to go back to God. If you just remember Krishna, remember his name, remember about Krishna, even remember like the pictures, the devotees, Lord Chaitanya, that level of remembrance is enough to go back to Krishna. If it was had to be realized, the realization is, that means you already reached Krishna. You already reached Krishna. Completely realized him. So that's what most people only get after they die. But some people, some great devotees, some fortunate devotees, they realize even during this lifetime it can happen. How long should I go on?
If one gives up that and takes to the Krishna consciousness deeply, in that step also you will get that kick.
Couldn't focus. I was sort of thinking of the previous question. Can you repeat, maybe give it the essence? No, I couldn't focus. I wasn't able to fully listen. I was getting some realizations.
Using the example of this crane, then
the crane, okay.
He was giving up his personal duty or self-realized as a fish. And he went far from the illusory.
Correct.
So in a similar way that the
how the word is used here in the verse, swadharma, swadharma parinishthaya.
So, the I may or some may have this, their occupational duty or occupational reason that they are born in, occupational type of way they are living in. So, but due to some circumstances, he gives up that, gives that up. And takes to the Krishna consciousness deeply. So that's not his swadharma. So in this case, will he get the kick like a bull kicks that crane?
Well, here Prabhupada translates swadharma as karma. Karma kanda. That in this, someone if they follow their occupational duty, meaning like in Varnashram, someone follows their Brahmana, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Sudra, whether they follow their occupational duty. If they do good karmas, ultimately they cannot be successful unless they remember Krishna. There are verses like that that says if someone does their occupational duties perfectly, but at the end of life they're not Krishna conscious, what do they gain by it? It says even as someone, even if they practice a little bit of Krishna consciousness, even if they're not able to finish it, but what have they lost? That actually they're brought back to Krishna. They're allowed to continue where they left off. There's no loss for that. In material life, say you go to so many years of college to study medicine, but if you don't finally go through right to the end and go and get your license for practice and serve as an intern or whatever, you can't practice medicine. You have to complete everything, all the requirements. Then only you can practice medicine. And if you do only halfway through, you can't practice medicine. You can change your, you can become a nurse maybe and change your major, some of that, but you still have to, then you have to finish whatever the nurse requirements are. So that's the point. Material life, you have to finish everything to cash in the, to get the benefit. Where in spiritual life, even if you do a little bit, even if you achieve a little success, a little realization, that sticks with you. You don't lose that. Even in your next life, that remains as two separate accounts. There's your current account of good and bad karmas. And there's another fixed deposit kind of long-term account, which is called Sukriti, where you keep your spiritual assets. And karmic activity doesn't affect that. Even a devotee does so much service, they fall from the path, and they do so much sinful activity, it doesn't affect their Sukriti balance. It's just covering their consciousness for the time being. If that covering is removed, they still have that asset to cash in on. What can affect the Sukriti balance is if they become embittered and they criticize the Guru and Vaishnavas. That's where they take away from their spiritual asset. But just sin, just being sinful doesn't take away. It's a separate account. They may have to pay for that. They have to suffer materially, and after they suffer, then they're freed from that reaction. But the spiritual, when they take birth again, they get the opportunity to take up spiritual life. The asset remains there to bring them back to Krishna. So there's two separate categories. So like in the West, what is, nobody has a Swadharma. Everybody, what is the Swadharma? Serving your country, or I mean, it's like very vague. But in India, if someone's born as a Brahmana or a Kshatriya or a Vaishya, so they may think, oh, I have a, especially like in Nepal, which is a Hindu kingdom, so there are many Brahmanas, they may say, oh, your duty is to be a Brahmana. That's what they told Lord Chaitanya, you're a Brahmana, you shouldn't be practicing Krishna consciousness. But Lord Chaitanya said, no, the perfection of Varnashram is Haritoshanam, is to please Krishna, to serve Krishna, this postgraduate. The Swadharma is ultimately to bring us to serving and pleasing Krishna, to pleasing God. Now, if we can directly engage in serving Krishna, that's postgraduate. That means we already crossed over all those preliminary stages. That's our ultimate Swadharma. Our ultimate constitutional position is to serve Krishna. Now that doesn't mean that necessarily to serve Krishna we have to give up our Varnashram role in society. That's not indicated exactly. That depends on the guidance of the Guru. How he would guide one, to what extent. But even if one changes at that point, if the Guru gives some instruction, which by society standards would appear to be a change of their Swadharma, it wouldn't affect them. There's no sin for that if it's properly being done in the service of Krishna. There's many examples of that in the Vedas. But in this case, Krishna, he didn't tell Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita, he didn't tell him to give up being a Kshatriya. He said, you remain a Kshatriya, but you do it for me. You remain as a Kshatriya. Just like we don't tell people you become Krishna conscious to give up if you're a Grihastha, you remain a Grihastha, but you make a Krishna conscious family. You remain a householder. So we don't ask people to, in fact, Lord Chaitanya didn't want people to make abrupt changes in what they were doing, in their occupation or anything. But gradually, but to simply add Krishna. How many young people join, then they really have a kind of a clean slate. They have a lot of options. And because in this society, it's expected that young people kind of find their own career, find their own way. So they have a lot of freedom to take up Krishna consciousness, where, say, like in India, if you're born in a particular family, they expect you to follow what your father did and follow maybe in the same tradition, especially if like you're in a village somewhere. So that's all right. You could still be a Kshatriya or a Brahmin or whatever you might be and serve Krishna. Or in some cases, a person might go and preach. They may be born in a carpenter family, but by practicing Krishna Khan, they get promoted. They become considered as a Brahmana. Right? It's like in Nepal, we have Bhakti Siddhanta Thayo. He was a Gurkha, a Kshatriya or something, and fighting for the Nepal army in Hong Kong or whatever. He became a devotee. Now he's translating the Bhagavad Gita in Nepali. So there's no loss for that. Now he's been initiated devotee. He's serving. What's the problem? In Krishna Khan, there's no loss. But maybe by some mundane thing, they think, oh, he's given up his Swadharma. He should still work for the army or something. That's a very mundane perspective. Krishna Khan is postgraduate, so we can enlist people from all different backgrounds. And by practicing Krishna Kanja, even their material Swadharma changes. Because our eternal constitutional position is to serve Krishna, so that's more important. But all these things have to be adjusted, and we have to see what the circumstances are. If it's done fully for pleasing Krishna and it's done properly, then there's no problem. If someone sometimes you find people that join, they're over enthusiastic, immediately they heavy out the other family members, and why you're not following, why you're not doing, and then they create, they turn people off and they create a lot of disturbance. Because everybody kind of comes in their own pace. You can't force someone to just like jump ahead leaps and bounds. So there's a way that there's a procedure. That's why it's such a need. The finishing touches have to be given by the guru. He's the one who guides if it's all right. Raghunath Das Goswami wanted to leave everything, his house, his family, and join Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but Lord Chaitanya wouldn't let him. Told him to stay in the family and practice from his house. But after some years, he got the blessing of Lord Nityananda to take sannyasa, to renounce and join Lord Chaitanya. So it has to be guided properly by spiritual authorities if one makes some change in their activities. It shouldn't be done whimsically. Is that clear? Understand. If he has an intense desire, why would that be a kick?
That could be illusion to him also. Like
don't get too mental about it. Yeah, they're really mental. Rupa Goswami said a person should have a keen desire, be enthusiastic, utsaho. The qualification for devotional service to reach Krishna is lavlyam, to have intense desire to reach Krishna. If someone is blessed by a very intense desire to serve Krishna, that's auspicious. That's not an obstacle, that's a blessing. If you have an intense desire not to serve Krishna, if you have an intense desire to enjoy some sense gratification, or you suddenly have an intense desire that why everybody is not praising me, if I don't get a proper respect from the people, I don't want to serve. If you get like labha, puja, pratista, some kind of fame, adoration, distinction desires, those are kicks and obstacles that you had to cross over. But if you just have a desire that, oh, I want to, I've been given the order by my authorities to establish, bring so many people to Krishna consciousness, and you're very enthusiastic to do that, and you're thinking how I can do this, that's a blessing. Then you do it for a while, and then you don't get the immediate results, and then you get frustrated, and you think, well, am I doing the right thing? That may be an obstacle. And you have to be determined and continue and become expert in achieving what you wanted. If you have a desire to do something which is not approved, or it's an over-endeavor, it's like too much effort for a limited result, that can be an obstacle. That's not even, these guidelines to how to apply it. Yeah, that's where the guru comes in. If there's some specific thing, if you have any doubt, a person, you should always be clear, what I'm doing is the proper thing. How do they know? First of all, it should be approved by Shastra, but Shastra is very broad. It gives a very many blanket approvals. The next thing, it should be according to what great devotees had done in the past. Then finally, it should be approved by the guru. So if you have all the three, then you know, okay, well, I'm properly situated. It's like a check and balance. The Shastra is not approving, for instance, taking intoxication or drugs. Previous acharyas, they didn't do that. They would simply, by the spiritual chanting of mantras and devotional service, they achieved perfection. With some bogus gurus there, and he's saying, no, it's okay to take drugs. Well, the Shastra and the sadhus, they don't approve of that, so he's not a bona fide guru. But then that's one scenario. You have bogus gurus, so you can check it by Shastra and guru. But then you'll find that Shastra is very broad, so it fits within the broad parameter. I'm doing Krishna's service, I'm doing what great saints have approved, but I could be doing, there's 100 alternatives. What's the right one for me? Is the one I'm choosing now, is that all right? And the guru is properly situated. He's a devotee. He says, yes, it's okay. You can do that service. There's nothing wrong with that. It's all right for you. So then what I'm doing is all right. And you do it if you face some difficulties down the line. There's so many obstacles you can't overcome, then you can go back to the guru for more advice. I'm thinking that maybe I have an idea that I could improve my service in this way. I think I'll go out and start a business. He may say, that may not be good for you. If you go out and do a business right now, because you get entangled, and then we get some other, So I guess that's why we ultimately have to surrender to a spiritual master, and he will help us. And if someone is in Grihastha ashram, then it's alright to do business. With their Brahmachari ashram, may not be good for them to do business. So like that, according to one's status in life. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.